If you have a Bible, would you take it now, please, and open it? We're going to look at a few different passages. The first one will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will be looking at verse 9 through 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we're going to talk about, and this is the last of a series of messages that I've been doing in between two book series. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in the book of Daniel. But this week we're going to talk about sanctification by faith. And if you don't know what that is, my goal is you will know by the time you leave. My dad always told me the best definition he'd ever heard of preaching is this: get up, tell them what you're going to tell them, tell them, then tell them what you told them. That's not bad. And that's kind of what we're going to do today. So hear now the word of the Lord as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. For, Paul's speaking here, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Turn now to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now turn over to the book of Colossians. And we are in chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me." And then, one last passage, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 6. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if indeed it was in vain, does He who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto righteousness?" Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that as we think about sanctification today, we would do so in a way guided by the truth of Your Word. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the primary agent within, working to make us holy, would do His work today to help us grow in our understanding of what it means to be holy by faith. And we pray that when we leave this building, we will leave this building with joy, rejoicing, because you have met with us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young boy, some of you have heard this before because you've been here a long time, and I can't come up with new stories all the time, but there are a lot of you who are new who've never heard this story. When I was a boy, about 10 years old, I went to my grandmother's house. She lived about 10 miles away out in the sticks. I mean, this was beyond the sticks. Nothing out there. Country. Beyond country. And we go in the house, and my grandmother's brother and his wife are there. And I see them, and we greet them, and I notice something very unusual about his wife. Now, I'm a 10-year-old boy. I know that if I blurt anything out unacceptable, I will die, because that's how my dad was. You don't do that. But I looked at this woman, and she was unusual. She had a bun on top of her head. She had absolutely no makeup on her face. She had on a very plain dress that went down about mid-calf with maybe 3 buttons on it. No jewelry, no earrings, no rouge, no lipstick, no eyeliner, no mascara, no eyeshadow. Bald, as it were, bald. And I'm standing there looking at this woman, and I look down and I notice she has hair on her legs. I've come a long way from those days, but anyway, she had hair on her legs, and I'm assuming other places too. So all I was saying was, I saw her, and I made mental note of that. And when we got in the car to go home, I was busting to ask my dad, why does Aunt, I'm not going to say her name, I think she's still alive, don't know, why does Aunt so-and-so dress like that? Because her son and her husband dress like the regular people. But she and her daughter look like this. And I said, why do they do that? My dad said, well, they go to the Holiness Church. And I said, really? I said, well, what is the Holiness Church? He said, well, they have some views about how the Bible speaks to how people are to dress and look, and he said they take those views seriously, and you need to respect that, and you don't need to talk about her, and you know, don't run them down or anything like that. And I got it. But inside my heart, I thought, what, as a 10-year-old boy, if this is what holiness is, I don't want anything to do with it, ever. Not ever, never. I don't want to have a wife that looks like that. I don't want to have daughters that look like that. I don't want to be that. Now we laugh, but when you think about being holy, God says, be you holy, for I am holy. And sanctification is that part of the faith that deals with our relationship with God in the Christian life. Let me sort of locate sanctification for you as we begin to talk about it today. First of all, the whole Bible is the story of the gospel. There is an overarching story, or what philosophers call a meta-narrative, a story, all-encompassing story within the Bible that goes like this. God is the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, and consummator of a people for his own possession. In that story is embedded the entirety of your Christian life and my Christian life. No other story that I know of narrates our reconciliation with God, past, present, and future, as a gift from God, as the gospel does, as it is received by faith alone. And the gospel is not a one-time event in our life. It is something we return to, we continually embrace by faith throughout the entirety of our Christian life. And so with that said, sanctification is that process in our lives where, by God's work within us through the person of the Holy Spirit, God progressively changes us and transforms us and delivers us more and more from the power of sin and conforms us more and more to the image of Christ. And so sanctification is the work of God within. Justification, by contrast, is an act of God where legally, outside of us, in a courtroom, so to speak, God declares that we are forever in a right relationship with Him. Through the imputation of Christ's active obedience to the law on our behalf, we are declared to be righteous. Our sins are forgiven because Christ bore them in His body on the tree, died for them, shed His blood for them, paid in full for them, finished the work upon the cross, was dead, buried, rose again, ascended, went to the right hand of the Father to represent us as our faithful high priest, and is coming again to receive us. And so we are justified, made right with God, by looking outside of ourselves. Faith is always has an exterior orientation. We're always looking outside of ourselves, never within to save ourselves, but always outside of ourselves. We're looking to faith. We're receiving and resting upon Him alone as He is offered to us in the gospel. And so justification has to do with Christ for us, on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. It has to do with our legal standing before God. And so right now, if you have looked outside of yourself, abandoned all strategies to save yourself, if you've laid away all of your self-justification schemes and have rested in Christ and Christ alone, you are forever under His favor. You are forever righteous in Christ. When God sees you, He sees you through the lenses of His Son, and you are beautiful to Him. But sanctification deals with another issue. It is not so much Christ for us, though that's part of it, but it is Christ in us. At the very same time, simultaneously, in the order of salvation, we receive and trust in Christ and believe outside of ourselves and lay hold of Him and cling to Him as our Savior. God does something within us. That something is called regeneration. And even that regeneration, God making us alive by the power of the Spirit, comes before our faith and repentance and reception of Jesus. God calls us, as it were, and He makes us alive by His Spirit. And He indwells us by His Spirit, and we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. In justification, God imputes His righteousness to us, Jesus' righteousness. In sanctification, God imparts within us His Spirit and a hunger and thirst for righteousness in reality. And so you see, though sanctification and justification can be distinguished, they can never be separated. They are always one part each of a whole. God never justifies. Calvin put it this way: when you receive Christ, you get the whole Christ. You don't get part of Christ, you get all that Christ is. And once we believe into Christ, we are organically united to Him, just as a branch is to the vine. And from that relationship flows into our life a new power, the powers, the Bible says, of the age to come. We are made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we begin to live differently. And so I'm trying to catch us up to the idea of what sanctification is. And faith is the instrument of justification. And the same kind of faith is also the instrument of sanctification. But the results are a little different, and I'm going to try to talk about that. So when I talk about sanctification by faith, Even the Westminster Larger Catechism tells us that it's by faith alone, that even sanctification is by faith alone. But here's what happens, and this is the gist of what I want to get to you. Once you savingly believe in Jesus, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that kind of faith continually grasping Christ as he is presented to us in the gospel is an energizing faith. It is a productive faith. It is a created faith. It is a powerful faith. When I'm justified, I rest in Christ. When I'm sanctified and I trust Christ, I become active. We just read all of these passages of Paul speaking of God's grace is the reason he is what he is. And then Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than everyone. And then he stops dead in his tracks, but not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul tells us consistently in his writings, we have no reason ever to boast. No reason ever to take credit. We are called to be active. We're called to be engaged. We're called to strive. We're called to make every effort to add to our faith certain virtues. We're called to be intensely active. We're called to mortify the flesh. We're called to be vivified in life. We're called to do all of these things in sanctification. But they are never done by reliance upon my own willpower or my own strength. I am not sanctified by my works. I work because the faith I have is alive, and the faith produces good works, but I'm not sanctified by my good works. I'm sanctified by trusting in Jesus to work in me. And I'm not sanctified by the law of God. The law of God demands. The law of God tells me what the will of God is, but I am not sanctified by willing my own obedience to God's law. God's law has a place which I will talk about in a moment. But what I'm trying to get you to see is it's the same faith. It's the same looking away from yourself. It is orienting yourself outside of yourself, laying hold, as it were, of Jesus. And so there is a sense in which sanctification is a constant returning back to my justification, getting used to my justification, understanding where the power comes from. Now, most of you have been in church for a while. You understand what God requires of you. You understand what the will of God is for you. Why don't you do it? Why do we struggle with it? Why is it so hard for us? Because in and of ourselves, we are not sufficient. In and of ourselves, we have no power. And so the way the power of God operates in our lives is it is through the instrument of faith. All of the means of grace, ways in which God communicates to us spiritual power and energy and desire, comes through the instrument of faith. And so sanctification, growing in grace, is by faith. You're going to hear me say that a lot in the next few minutes. It's never by law. Now, one of the grand understandings is that faith is the instrumental ground of what we receive. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 3. He's talking to some people who are struggling where he had preached previously, he had proclaimed Christ crucified, and the people there had received the Holy Spirit. But some other teachers had come in town after Paul left, and they said, no, you still have to follow the law. You're in by trusting in Jesus, but you stay in and you become holy by keeping the law just like you did under the old covenant. And Paul comes in and says, no. You didn't become a Christian in the first place by doing the works of the law. You came through the hearing of faith. The gospel was preached, created faith in you. You looked outside of yourself and you laid hold of Christ. He says, why are you trying to continue being a Christian by putting yourself back under the works of the law? That is totally illogical with the logic of the gospel. You grow the same way you begin. You continue to look into the Lord to faith, in faith. And faith is very productive in your life. And so sanctification is a progressive thing. But I think what happens to a lot of us, and I know that in my life, I've been studying the doctrine of sanctification for 40 years. And every time I go in depth and study it, I learn something new. But what I'm learning more and more as I study the doctrine of sanctification is that sanctification doesn't mean that I grow and mature so much as a believer that I don't need Jesus as much anymore. I get to where I need Jesus less because I'm sinning less and I'm growing more and I'm making progress in the faith, and therefore I'm not so much in need of the constant mercy of God. If that's your view of progress in the Christian life, then you got the wrong view of progress. It isn't where you grow to a place where you need Jesus less. Sanctification means you grow to a place where you need Jesus far more than you ever knew. Jesus becomes preeminent. And so sanctification is progressive. But there's never a time that we are not in need of the constant mercy of Christ. The Reformers, who we stand in the tradition of, had a Latin saying that explains the nature of the Christian life. And Martin Luther coined the term simul justus et peccator. And basically all that means is at the same time, as a Christian, I am both a sinner and I am righteous. And in this life, until Jesus returns or I die, I am going to be both a sinner and righteous. My righteousness does not lie in myself. It is in Jesus and his gift to me of his perfect obedience. My sinfulness no longer dominates me. It no longer holds a thraldom over me. It no longer tyrannizes me. But I'm like an addict. And I'm still drawn back to the power of sin in my life. And so therefore, it is perfectly appropriate for a Christian to grow deeper in the knowledge of their sinfulness as they grow spiritually. And sometimes progress is measured not by me getting better, so to speak, but by me discovering how deep it goes, how absolutely lost I am without Jesus. How devastating the power of sin has been to my life. We've been reading a book on counseling on Thursday mornings. And the theory of this particular counselor is everybody grows up and they have a long, invisible bag that they drag around. And in that long, invisible bag, you stuff stuff you don't want to deal with. And so you take stuff from your childhood, you take stuff from your rearing, you take stuff from your experiences in school, you take stuff from the job, and you stuff it in this bag, and you keep carrying this bag around with you until you get to be about 40 years old. And you can't carry that bag no more. Too heavy. And so eventually you hit the wall, and you come to terms with, you know, I've always thought everybody else around me was dysfunctional. Now I know I am. And that's part of sanctification. Part of sanctification is exposing how desperately I need Jesus. It's not about reaching some sort of next level where I am walking in victory all the time and I've got sort of a smug, self-satisfied expression on my face where I am triumphing over life and I have no known acts of sin to confess and I'm getting close to perfectionism. No, the Christian life is a life in which we discover that, try as I might, I cannot not sin. It's there. But at the same time, I am right with God. Now, sanctification is that process where God builds a beachhead, he comes into our lives, and he begins to deliver us more and more from the power of our sin, but it's not through willpower, it's not through self-effort alone. It's not Nike theology, just do it. It's not Avis theology, just try harder. No, it is faith. It is faith. And so as a Christian, I live righteous and a sinner at the same time. I remember when I went to this particular church, I was taught Keswick theology, and you may not know what that is, but it's an emphasis on the higher life. It's an interest in being victorious as a Christian. And I was taught that Romans chapter 6 talks about us dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being risen with Christ, and now we're free from sin, and therefore we don't allow sin to reign in our body. And then chapter 7 comes along in Romans, and in the latter half of 7, Paul starts talking about his struggle. He's saying, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do, and the things that I want to do to please God, I don't do, and he's torn apart. He's almost schizophrenic. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, and it's like he's transported from the slough of despond in Romans 7. He's worked his way into Romans 8, and he's living in victory. What Paul would tell you is the whole of your life is spent in Romans 7. You ain't getting to Romans 8 till you die. Part of it you experience the foretaste of, but normative Christianity is always a warfare. It's always a struggle. And you know what causes the struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil? When I was an unbeliever, I didn't struggle with any of that because I was walking with it and loving it. I mean, the devil was my best friend. Some people even thought I was him. And the flesh was there to be indulged. And the world just made sense. It's the playground for me to indulge my flesh. But when the Holy Spirit came to dwell my life, indwell me, he created in me an intense conflict. The desires of the flesh craved against the desires of the Spirit, and there was this internal tension in life. And if you don't have that intention, that tension inside your heart, you don't have the Holy Spirit. He's the one that stirs it up. And so normative Christianity is living with tension inside created by the presence of the Spirit. But that tension is not something for you to be ashamed of or surprised by, but something for you to rejoice in because it means God is at work in you. He is in process with you. You should be feeling that. You should be experiencing that. It's not like you can bypass that and move on. There is always this struggle in us. And then we have to relate sanctification to the doctrine of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is already here, but it's not yet here fully. So therefore, progress that I make in sanctification is only going to be a good beginning. That's what Heidelberg says. The Heidelberg Catechism says, the best you're going to get is a good start. People who put way too much emphasis on what we already have in Jesus expect that we can somehow live above the fray, somehow have some sort of victory that doesn't arise out of reality. It's again, higher life, various forms of perfectionism. You understand that in preaching this message, it is very difficult to put this in layman's terms. I'm trying to be understood today. I'm trying to connect with you. I don't want to speak over your head. I don't want to talk about stuff that you don't know. But let's talk about sanctification in the already means that I do have the presence of the Spirit in my life, that I do see conflict inside of me, intention inside of me, that I am being delivered more and more from that I am growing. But the progress I make is not like taking my spiritual pulse every day. It's not like saying, well, I used to be this person, now I'm way over here and I'm this person. Not so much that. Is progress in the Christian life is a deeper repentance. It is a deeper dependence upon Christ. It is Christ being your all in all and your focus upon Him. It's not so much, I remember one of my favorite preachers in seminary came to teach a class. And once in a while in seminary, somebody tells the truth. He walked into class and he was one of the most respected ministers of the day. He had a big radio ministry. He was well known up and down the East Coast and the Southeast. Probably didn't hear him out here. Radio waves don't get that far, you know. They don't go past the Mississippi River. But anyhow, he was in class. He said, you know what, fellas? He said, I've been in the ministry 40 years. He said, I really ain't that much better. And we all just went, what? He said, I'm really not that much better. And we just looked at him utterly shocked. What do you mean you're not better? Don't you believe what you're preaching? And he said, of course I believe what I'm preaching. He said, but I'm being honest with you. As I've grown in the Christian faith, he said, what I've grown in is the knowledge of how weak I am, not how strong I am, how needy I am, not in how independent I am, how broken I am, not in how I fix myself. And you know what? I was attracted to that. I was half scared he was wrong. But there was something about that was so attractive to me because it resonated inside, because it's true. And so we do make progress, but it's never measured the way we measure progress. Your progress is in discovering how weak you are. Your progress is in discovering how needy you are. And as you discover how weak, how needy, how broken you are, you change. But you're the last one to know it. One of the reasons I think that Christians in the past, in talking about the Christian life, have sort of graded Christians as to what level they're at. We have baby Christians. We have carnal Christians. We have overcoming Christians. We have higher life victorious Christians. And I want to tell you that if you grade that way, you're not really getting the fact that God doesn't want anyone to boast. What do I have that I didn't receive from Him? Why am I where I am in my sanctification? Some of you would say, because I labored more abundantly than they all. And then Paul would answer back, not you, but the grace of God in you. So it's humbling, sanctification is. This growth, sanctification by faith, is extremely humbling to us. But God has also provided for us what we classically call the means of grace. Some Christians are suffering from spiritual anorexia, others from spiritual bulimia. You know what bulimia is? Stuffing and gorging yourself and then purging. A lot of Christians come to church every Sunday, stuff and gorge themselves, and by Sunday night, they've purged. They don't hear what was said. They don't carry it with them. They don't put it into practice in their life. They're spiritual bulimics. Other Christians never attend to the means of grace and wonder why their life is so terrible. And wonder why they're so dead inside, and wonder why they're so negative and critical and hateful. Because they never expose themselves to the means of grace. The preaching of the word, what you're hearing right now, is a means by which God sanctifies us. Coming to the Lord's table, receiving baptism, are both means by which God communicates more of Himself and His power to us as we come in faith. participating in community in the church, one anothering each other in the body is a means by which grace comes to us. And if you are absent from those opportunities consistently, you are not going to have a very lively faith. You're not. You can say, well, I listen to podcasts. Yeah, I know. I listen to them too. And that's fine and that's good. But nothing, this is the strong Reformation tenet in the doctrine of preaching, nothing happens to the soul in the same way of sitting live under the preaching of the word. There is a dynamic there that cannot be replaced. You need to be taught. You need to be fed. You need to be nourished. All of those contribute to the strengthening of your faith by which you, out of that faith, do good works. You're in Galatians. Flip over to chapter 5. I want you to see something. Paul says this. In verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So what is Paul saying here? Uncircumcision were the Gentiles who did not have the oracles or the law of God. Circumcision were the people who did have the law of God and tried to keep it. And Paul says the people who are united in Christ aren't worried about circumcision or uncircumcision. They don't really matter. What matters is a living faith that expresses itself through love toward God and love toward your neighbor. So how do you know you're being sanctified? Your love for God deepens, and your love for your neighbor grows as your faith expresses itself in the beauty of that love. That's how it happens, and it's by faith. Now, the law of God, abstracted from a covenant, is a dangerous thing. In the original covenant, we had what was called the covenant of works. And the covenant of works basically says, God says, I will be a God unto you and your people after you. I will bless you if you obey me. I will curse you if you disobey me. And so the law becomes the means by which we either get blessed by God or cursed by God. None of us could keep that covenant. Christ came and kept it on our behalf. As we become Christians, the law of God takes on a different role. It loses its judicial aspect or its forensic aspect. It no longer accuses us nor rewards us, but rather illustrates for us what a life of loving God and loving our neighbor looks like. That's what the law does. And so the law no longer functions in my life as something that condemns me when I fail, as something that rewards me when I do good, so therefore by my good works I can get leverage with God so my life will go better. No. The law takes on what is called a sapiential dimension. Now you say, what is that? Is that some 50-cent theological word? Sapiential just means wisdom. The law begins to function in our life in a way of wisdom. The more we read God's law, the more we see the wisdom of it, that is such a gift of God's grace to us, that it provides boundaries in our life, that it protects us, that it's a wonderful thing to help us discern what we're to do with. But never, ever is the law to be kept as a way by which I might get leverage over God and avoid punishment and therefore gain what I really want. The law becomes a guide for me, becomes a rule of life. It tells me what true life looks like. And so, when we are sanctified by faith, all of these factors come in together. But I want to close by saying the following. There are dangers. I have said more about this than probably anybody you have heard. There is legalism. And all that legalism is a misuse of the law of God, trying to either establish a relationship with God by my obedience and record, or trying to maintain a relationship with God by my obedience and record, and both of those are deadly. There's no Jesus in that. And then there's something called lawlessness, antinomianism, and this is a total disregard for the law of God. This is a stance toward life that basically says, I set the agenda for myself. I make my own laws. I live like I want. And that's a misuse of the law of God. And so in sanctification, we come to the law. It condemns us. It drives us to Christ. We go to Christ. And then the law becomes for us, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, a guide by which we understand more and more what love looks like to both God and man. But finally, how do we relate our justification in Christ with our sanctification? And I think this is important. As I grow in holiness, God has set me apart to be His, and as I continue to grow in holiness, I am driven time and again back to Jesus and what I have in the gospel. I'm always beginning again. I'm always returning to my justification. I'm always coming back home to my justification, rejoicing in what makes me right with God. And there I stop and I rest in that, and the rest in that justification impels me. That faith becomes very active and drives me out again with a desire to obey the Lord. And I stumble and I fall and I experience my weakness. I experience my brokenness. I experience the tension of the flesh and the spirit and the world and the devil. And I sometimes miss it. Sometimes deliberately sin against God. Sometimes unknowingly sin against God. And I'm driven back again to, there's a dance you do with these two truths. You're always going back to your justification. You're always coming back and feeding upon that. And then being driven out from that. To a greater sense, you come home to justification, you relax, and out of that relaxation comes a grand effort that is spirit-induced, spirit-empowered. I'm going to tell you something. God tells us to put our sin to death. God tells us to walk in the power of the resurrection. And no matter how you want to say it, God doesn't put your sin to death without you. And God doesn't call you to resurrection life without you. You are responsible to participate in both of those things. But both of those things flow out of an orientation of faith. I'm trying to think if there's another way I can say this. All that I would want to say in closing is that sanctification by faith, rather than by works of the law, rather than by effort, rather than by works otherwise, is insufficient, because true sanctification drives me back continuously to Jesus and drives me back to clinging to Him. When I became a Christian, I knew I needed Jesus. I just didn't have any clue how much I needed Jesus. And as I grow in my faith more and more, I am finding myself clinging to Christ. David Letterman on his show used to have stupid pet tricks. And one of the stupid pet tricks was, this guy had a mini tramp and a wall, and a guy would go and jump on the mini tramp and splat against the wall and stick to the wall because it was Velcro. His suit had the one side of the Velcro, and the wall had the other, and so he would bounce on this mini-tramp and just dive and stick to the wall. We need to Velcro to Jesus. We need to run to Jesus constantly. And if you're doing that, you're being sanctified. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for doctrine, for teaching. Sometimes we think it's dry as dust, but it has everything to do with our lives, everything to do with the way we live our lives. And we pray that despite our weakness, Christ's energies are at work in us by His Spirit, and that we will see ourselves more and more growing in our dependence upon Jesus. And the more we depend upon Him, the more we will change. The more we behold Him as in a mirror, the more our lives are being progressively transformed by Your Spirit. So, Father, we pray that we may walk away from this meeting understanding that we don't have to beat ourselves up, that we don't have to cower in shame if we struggle, that we don't have to think that there's something more we're missing, and why is my life so hard, and why is it so difficult, and why am I not making any progress. We can run back to Your arms, relax in the justification we have in Christ, and be totally energized to strive, to labor, to toil, to grow. Now, Lord, as we continue to worship You, may we give as people who are clinging to Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.